Hallelujah, hallelujah. It says in Luke 6 and 41, we might not finish this morning. I came in last night. We had a great time with the young marrieds and single adults, and we had a good time. I came in after that, and I was going to get some stuff tidied up and ready to go for this morning. I had an idea where I was going, and I didn't go home till 3:09. I climbed in the car and headed to the house. God just kind of changed it all on me, so... It says, Luke 6:41, it says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? That word could literally mean splinter. But thou perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the splinter, the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself behold not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth forth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doeth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For the thorns of men do not gather figs, nor the bramble bush gather thy grapes. It says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So whatever's in here is going to come out here. If somebody's got a problem with something or is bitter about something, you don't have to spend real long with them before you find out what's really going on in their life and what they're really upset about. They're going to tell you about it. I'd also like to read from Proverbs 18:9. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be steadfast with the fruit of his mouth. Here we go again. We're talking about the fruit of his mouth. And with the incense of his lips shall he be filled. That whatever comes out of my mouth, that's what I'm going to be filled with. That's what I'm going to get. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us this morning, God, that your spirit would be in this place, that you would anoint me and use me, that you would help me, oh God, that your will and your way would be done in this house. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Scripture's talking here a lot about fruit, about the fruit of our lives, the fruit that comes out of our lives, the fruit that is created. Aided by our lives. The last scripture that we read in Proverbs 18 said that whatever it is that comes out of our mouths, whatever it is, it says that is the fruit that we shall eat thereof. That if it's good things, that's the fruit that we shall eat thereof. If it's bad things, that's the fruit that we shall eat thereof. Psalms 1, David starts off like this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of the sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doeth he meditate day and night. Psalms 119:65 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That there's something about being in the law. There's something about having the word of God inside of us. That there's something about it that brings peace unto us. And nothing shall offend, the scripture says. It says in Psalms, we're going back to Psalms 1, where it says in Psalms 1 and 3, he comes back and he says, what is that person that loves the law, that puts that inside of them, that puts the word of God in them? It says, and it shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We're talking about fruit this morning, the fruit of our lives, the fruit that is produced by living for God and being the person that God wants us to be. We look at Cain as Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Cain showed up to church. Cain came to worship. We've talked about that already. But as Cain began to put his sacrifice on the altar, his sacrifice was not consumed. And in verse 5 it says, but unto Cain and his offering he did not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be, it says, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt, it says, and thou shalt rule over him. There was something here that he became angry, he became embittered, he became wroth because of the decision that was made, because of what happened. He brought his offering and God didn't accept it. He brought what he wanted to bring and God didn't accept his offering. And now he was angry about it. Was he angry at his brother because he was accepted? Maybe there was jealousy there. Maybe there was anger there. But he was angry that God didn't accept his offering. He was angry that he brought what he considered his best and what he wanted to bring. And God would not accept it. He did not respect the offering that Cain brought that day. Yeah, the anger that was inside of him, the bitterness that was inside of him caused him to slay his own brother as he took a stone and he slew his brother in the field. And then when God came and spoke to him, he asked him, what is it, Cain? Where is thy brother? And who am I to be my brother's keeper? And then God began to speak to him. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which is hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. That because of the bitterness that was in his life, because of the things that happened, because of the situation that he had created, that all he had to do is get right. All he had to do is bring the proper sacrifice. All he had to do is change his countenance and get right with the situation that was at hand. But instead, he dwelt upon it. He ate upon it. He became something that he thought about. I imagine it didn't happen over a 24-hour period. It was probably days and maybe even weeks of this anger and frustration that grew inside of him that caused him finally to slay his own brother. The very thing that he enjoyed the most, the very thing that produced fruit in his life became barren because of the bitterness that was in his life. Because of the things that he allowed in his life, the very ground that he used to till and bring forth great fruit now was barren because of the bitterness that was inside of him and the decisions that he allowed it to make. The scripture talks about that as here he is, as he's standing there, as he's frustrated, he's angry, he's looking at God. He's like, you can't do this to me. It's too great. Everywhere that I go, that everybody, the little word scripture says, it says that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. It's amazing when we have bitterness in our hearts, when we have frustration, when we have that unforgiveness in us, that we feel like everybody else is out to get us. That was his exact words, that anywhere that I go, everyone, not just some people, not just enemies, not just people that might be a part, but everyone shall slay me is the exact words that he uses there. That there's something about it that when we have ought, that we feel like that there's something disconnected with everything else that is going on around us. You see, we've got to understand that I'm not going to be judged upon the anointing that I feel. I'm not going to be judged. Sometimes being a minister, you have to be careful because God will anoint you in spite of you because he loves his church and because he loves the people in his church. And you can think because you feel his presence that you're okay, and you can feel that because the anointing of God is upon you and you preached and things happen that you must be all right with God. But sometimes the anointing has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God's love for somebody else. And you can come to church and you can feel the presence of God. And it has nothing to do with the way that you're living, but it has everything to do with the anointing that God has swept through that place for everybody else. And you can come to church and you can shed a tear and feel like everything is all right. And it has nothing to do with where you're at in the countenance of your own heart and your own spirit, but it has something something to do with what God is trying to do and reach and touch and even trying to draw you back to Him. And we can mistake that for being okay with Him. We can mistake that for coming into church and because I can feel His presence, because I can cry, because I can even speak with tongues, that He must be okay with the rest of my life. And the problem is I'm not going to be judged upon my gifts. I'm not going to be judged upon my anointing. I'm not going to be judged upon all of the great things that I can do and all of the words that we can say. We're going to be judged upon our fruits. It's our fruits that we're going to be judged upon. It is the fruits that God looks for. It's the fruits that He says, judge a man by his fruits, by what comes out of his life, by the fruits that a bad person can't bring forth good fruit. Now, we might be able to fake it. We might be able to glue one up there and have everybody else think that everything's all right. But eventually, the stuff that's in here is going to come out here. Amen? It says in Galatians 5 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If we have bitterness in our heart, there is not going to be any love. If there is bitterness inside of us, there is not going to be any joy. If there is bitterness inside of us, there's not going to be any peace. If there's bitterness inside of us, there's not going to be any long suffering. If there's bitterness inside of us, there's not going to be any gentleness or goodness or faith or meekness or temperance. You can't have all of these other things that God's trying to create in you if everything inside of you is disgruntled and upset and frustrated and twisted and torn. Does that make sense? He says, you've got to have fruit in your life. A fruit is joy. But I can't have joy because I'm so frustrated with the situation that is at hand. I'm so angry about what's going on. He says that there's peace and long suffering. But because of the situation at hand, I don't have peace. I'm up all night. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I've got things going on. There are things that I would like to do to somebody. There are things that I would like to lay my hands on them and give them a high five to the face. And there's no peace there. There's no joy. There's no long suffering. There's no temperance. There's no meekness. There's no goodness. It all fits together. Judah had a daughter-in-law named Tamar, and Tamar was married to one of his sons, and his son died. And they must have thought that Tamar was cursed or had bad luck because he refused to remarry her to another son. He would not remarry. He would not allow her to be remarried, and so he stayed she couldn't get married without his blessings, and she had to be married to somebody in the family because of law. And so now here she is for the rest of her life without children, without a husband, without any future, without anything. And Judah wouldn't have anything to do with her, and so Judah's on his way to do work, and she dresses herself up as a prostitute, and she stays by the gate and waits for him. She entices him, and Judah goes in, and so he leaves, and he what is it that you want? And she asks, well, leave this and that, and when they'll bring sheep back and pay, and so he comes back and sends servants to pay her, and she's no longer there. This is a Bible story, folks. I'm not trying to be, this is in the Bible. And so he sends servants back to pay her, and she's not there. And he has no idea that it was Tamar. She was covered, and he had no idea that it was his daughter-in-law. This is in Genesis 38. And so several months later, he finds out that she's pregnant. And his response is that they found out that she played the part of a harlot and that she'd become pregnant during this time. And his response is, bring her to me, let's burn her. That's pretty serious. He says, let's burn her. They drag her in before him, and he gets ready to bring down the judgment, and she brings out all the stuff that he left and said, but you're my baby daddy. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we can throw judgment and blame and point fingers and bring out everybody else's fault so that we can cover up the very things that are wrong in our own life. If I can keep the attention off of me, if I can keep it everywhere else, then nobody's going to take a look into what's going on here and really find out what's going on in my own life. Here Judah is saying, we're going to burn this woman for the exact same thing he had done just a few months earlier. That we've got to understand that if we're not careful, this and that and all the things that are going on and the frustrations and everything that's happening in our own lives, that if I'm not careful, I'll allow all of this stuff that's inside of me to begin to interfere and mess with everybody else. I had dealings with a young man that he came and he was downing another young minister in the church, just destroying him over something that was dumb. He shouldn't have done it. He was just playing around. It was in bad taste and in bad color. And he admitted that he shouldn't have done it. But this young man was ready to wield the sword on this other young man. And what was so sad is, sitting back, I could look into the young man that was wielding the sword's life, and all of the stuff that was going on in his world that he had no idea that I knew about was far greater than the little mishap that the other young man had done. But he was wielding the sword and swinging it and ready to go to war and wanted this young man to be punished. And all the while, he had things that were much darker and deeper and rooted inside of him that didn't even hold a candle. They wasn't even close to what the other young man had done. Sometimes it's easy for us to find all the other stuff that's going on to keep people from looking into our own lives. Proverbs 26 and 20 says, where there is no wood, where no wood is, there is the fire going out. So where there is no talebearer and strife ceaseth. Where there's somebody that's not creating strife, that's not putting wood on the fire, strife is gone, it says. As coals are as a burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down, it says, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a pot sheared, covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. We're back to somebody that's embittered. We're back to somebody that hates. We're back to somebody that's got something wrong inside of them. And it's talking about dissembling with his lips and laying up deceit within him. And when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Those hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be swayed before the whole congregation. Those who dig a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. This scripture is talking about somebody that's got bitterness inside of them, hatred inside of them. And because of the things that are inside of them now, they wield that tongue as a sword or an axe as they cut and they destroy and they hurt. And even if they don't mean to, they just cut and they... Have you ever been talking with somebody and all of a sudden the subject of somebody else comes up and it almost kind of feels good? Let's talk about them for a while. Let's discuss all the stuff that's wrong in their lives. Let's discuss everything that's happening in their world, because we're not going to be talking about anything that's going on in my world as long as we're talking about everything that's going on in their world. As long as I can cut and move and I can do, and be a part of the conversation of somebody else's life. We have to be careful the words that we say. Not only do our words, it doesn't matter if that person never finds out what we said. It doesn't matter. There's something that has happened inside of us as we begin to allow those words to come out of our mouths. It doesn't matter if they never even know that you ever said those things, that the person you said it to is the greatest confidant that you could ever have. There's something that it does to us, the scripture says. There's something that it begins to affect us, that it's our lips that begin to put and destroy our belly, the scripture says, that it's us that it begins to destroy. We've got to be careful the things that we talk about. We've got to be careful the things that we allow to come out of us. I like good shoes. I like comfortable shoes. My wife makes fun of me. She says, "Those are old man shoes." And I said, "But they feel so good." The pretty stuff just doesn't appeal to me like it used to. I want some cushion in between me and the ground. There's a lot going on here on the bottom of these feet because of all of the good living I've been doing up here. And so I like the comfort, and I'll get online and I'll find a shoe and I'll start reading the reviews on it. And you can find out that a lot of times you can find a lot of negative reviews about anything. If you pay $100 for a pair of shoes and you take them home and they're comfortable and they fit and you like them and you love them, that's what you expected them to do. That's why you paid $100 for this pair of shoes. You don't have to go and tell everybody how awesome they are. You expect them to be this awesome, and now there's no need to get online and take your time and proclaim to the world how awesome they are. But if you spend $100 on a pair of shoes and they're terrible and the soles fall off the bottom, and you got your pinky toe sticking out the side within 3 weeks, and they're killing your feet, now you're going to want to tell somebody all about it. You're going to want them to know because they did the opposite of what you expected them to do. And we can do the same thing with people in our lives. If they're good to us, that's what we expect. We're awesome. Everybody needs to be good to us. Everybody needs to treat us great. And as long as they're good to us, it's all right. It's no big deal. That's what we expect. Everybody's supposed to be kind and cordial and love each other and hug each other and kumbaya. But if they don't, then that wasn't what we expected out of the relationship that we were in. And so now it's easy to post a bad report about something that didn't meet our expectations. It's easy for us to find time to post a bad review on something that didn't quite meet our expectations. Sometimes when it is not so easy to take time to post a good review over somebody that did meet our expectations. Does that make sense? And so I've got to be careful that my expectations are not always going to be met. Our expectations are not always going to be met, but it's how I respond to those expectations that affects me and changes me and helps me or either hurts me. That I've got to be fixed. That us as human beings, we've got to be fixed. There's got to be things inside of us that has to be changed. And as long as I'm holding everybody else to these high standards, and if they let them down, then I'm ready to bring a bad review on the situation, then I can't fix myself. Because as long as I'm pointing out everybody else's faults, I'm not taking out the time to figure out what's really wrong with me. Because as long as it's everybody else, then it has nothing to do with what's wrong with me. And the truth of the matter is I've got to bear fruit. I've got to be fixed. I've got to be saved. If I'm going to be a part of these songs that they sang this morning, I've got to be fixed myself. And forgiveness fixes us. We say, well, they deserve it. They need this. I'm letting them off too easy. No, you're not. You're letting yourself off. You're letting yourself be fixed. You're letting yourself get over some of that stuff. You're letting yourself release some of that stuff that is in your life and to be able to move on and to be better and to live better. Matthew 18:7 says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs that be offenses come, but woe to that man by whom offenses cometh." God says offenses are going to come, but you better not let it be you that brings the offense. I heard people say, "Well, I'm going to teach them." God says, "Don't. I'll take care of it. You better not be the one that brings the offense. You better not be the one that makes the offense that cometh." Luke 17:1, it says, "And then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come." Again, he says it again. Offenses are going to come, but don't you let yourself be a part of it. You better not be a part of the offense that's coming on somebody else. Well, I'm going to teach them. I'm going to fix them. I'll fix that one. I'm going to teach that one. I'm going to show that one. And God says, "You don't understand. You're not going to help them. You're just going to hurt you. You're not going to fix them. You're just going to create more bitterness and more frustration and more things in your own life. He said, woe unto them. That he says, don't you be the one that brings the offense to them. He says, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, we like that word, rebuke him. I'll rebuke him, and I'll let him have. I'll tell him all about it. They're gonna hear about it. The Bible said that I can. You study that out, and it literally means with love. That you can talk about it, but it better be with love. And if they get attitude about it, that doesn't mean you get to have attitude about it now. It's still got to be with love. That's tough. If I can rebuke them and I can tell them just how I feel, then that, woohoo. But if I got to go and love them, oh, I don't know if I really want to be a part of the rebuking process, because I want to rebuke them when I can give them a good what for. I want to rebuke them when I can give them a piece of my mind. But here it's talking about you've got to have love when you do it, when you study that word out. It says, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent and forgive him. That's tough. Seven times in a day, I've got to forgive that person. Seven times in a day, I've got to release them. I had a young lady that was in our church, and she wanted to live for God so bad. But her mom was an interesting person. That's the nicest way that I can say it. I would pay for her way to go to Youth Congress, and her mom would say no because she needed a babysitter on Friday nights so that she could party. Her mom would show up to church every 2 months. She'd come to the altar, weep, cry, speak in tongues, and then go back out and party. She had all these kids and just wasn't married and just this and that. And I would, hey, we're going to youth camp. Do you mind if she comes with us? No. She can't come. I've never been so frustrated with a person that claimed to be a Christian in all of my life. I was so angry with her. This is years and years that had gone by. And she finally comes to me one night and she goes, you need to fix this. My daughter's having sex in our bedroom and I found out about it. And you need to fix this. And I'm looking at me fix this. I'm the one that's supposed to fix this situation. I'm the one that's supposed. You haven't allowed her to go to anything. You haven't allowed her to be a part of anything. You've kept her tied up in school and her dances and all this other stuff that she's got going on. And now all of a sudden she's turned out just the way you are, and now I'm supposed to fix it. I didn't tell her that, but that's what I was thinking. And I was so angry. I was driving home, and I'd made up my mind. I'm going, the next time she shows up, I'm going to give her my, I'm going to let her have it. I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. And God spoke to me, and he said, but I love her. I said, well, but I want to cut. And God said, but I love her. But she needs to be fixed. And God said, but I love her. If I come off my high horse and I come wielding my sword, there's a chance that she might not ever be saved. All right, God. It's in your hands. I want to be the one to wield the sword. I want to be the one to fix her. I want to be the one to straighten this out. I'm the one that has sat here and dealt with this. I'm the one that has gone and picked her. Me and my wife would wake up at 3 a.m. and pick her up from the police and take her back home because her mom. I'm the one that has done. I'm the one that has loved this girl and tried to get this girl saved. But I deserve to be able to tell her this. But I love her. I wept and I cried as I drove home that night because God kept reminding me, you don't understand, I love her just as much as I love you. She's mine. She's my child, and I care about her, and I love her. Yeah, it doesn't mean just because they did something wrong that now I have the right to destroy and cut and bring down, because it's still his child. I'm attacking his child. Now, most of us in here are parents. Somebody, we were at the mall this last week, and this little boy grabbed Jackson and threw him in the floor, and I was ready to throw down with a six-year-old. It got serious. You should have seen Mama Bear. It was even worse. That's his child. And we want to wield a sword. And he says, no. Mark 4:16 says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflictions or persecutions arise, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. It says they're cast on stony ground. They are glad to be there. Everything is okay, but they have no root. And so they endure but for a time. And after a time, they're offended, they're afflicted, and they're persecuted, and they become angry and offended, and they're done. I read an article this past week that states that 65% of people that are divorced that get remarried divorce again. And you're saying, Pastor, are you saying I can't be married? I can't be happy? I can't? No. The problem is, the rest of the article stated, is that it's because that we never truly forgive our past partner, and we bring in a lot of that into the new relationship. And so quickly red flags arise. Quickly things begin to happen. Quickly things begin to show, things that are there. I was hurt deeply here, and so I'm going to have to protect myself in order that I'm never deeply hurt again. That we put up walls. We're glad to be there, but we're not going to allow the root to really grow as far as it should for it to sustain, because we've got to protect ourselves so that we're never allow those things to happen to us again. In order to have a completely healthy relationship, we've got to release and let go and move on into our future. Because if we don't, that past is going to follow us everywhere that we go. And it's not just in marriage relationships. It can be on your job. It can be in your church. It can be in your family. That every relationship that you've been attached to, if something terrible happened, when you move from that relationship, if we don't find a way to forgive, we bring that relationship with us. Well, I got out of that because I didn't want to be anywhere around them anymore. But the truth of the matter is there a little piece of them following you and around everywhere that we go. And it affects our future happiness and what it is that God could really do in our lives. How can I find joy when I've got this person still in my life? How can I find joy when I've got this situation still a part of my life? How can I find peace when I've still, how can I have all of the fruits that God desires for there to be in my life as long as I've still got some of this stuff in my life? We have to forgive because it fixes us. There's an old parable of a man, an old wise man that stood outside of a frontier town, and as the settlers would come to the town, they would ask him, what kind of town is this? And he would tell them, what kind of town did you come from? And if they said it was a horrible town, we couldn't wait to leave. We hated the people that were there. We couldn't stand it. We needed to leave as fast as we could. And he would look at them and say, this is that kind of town. And they would pick their stuff up and they would move on. And if a group came and he asked them, what kind of town is this? And he would ask them the same question, what kind of town did you come from? And he said, we came from a great town. We had friends and family, people that we loved. We hated to leave, but we felt like this was our future, that we wanted to be a part of something bigger. And so we left, but we hated to leave. And he would say, that's this kind of town. It doesn't have so much to do with the people that were in the town. It had so much to do with the person that was coming to the town. Because no matter where I pick up and I go to, No matter where I unroot myself, you see, every time you replant a tree, every time you replant a plant, it affects the roots of that plant. There are things that are tore up. There are things that are destroyed. And even though you think you can put it in a prettier place, in a place that it can flourish more, you've actually done damage to that plant, and it's going to take a lot longer for that plant to become, or that tree to become, what it needs to be because it's been uprooted and moved. And so the scripture that we read talked about there is no root. We don't allow the root to grow, because if I move over here, I'll be happy over here. This is where I need to be. But the problem is wherever I go, I'm still there. If I go over here, I can leave that bunch of mess over there, but I'm still here. I'm still wherever I go. And the problem is not so much the mess, is it's what's inside of me. And as long as I'm carrying that stuff with me, it doesn't matter if I go to greener pastures. It doesn't matter if I leave situations. If I don't fully release that situation, I'm bringing it with me wherever I go. And I might find peace for a moment, and I might find joy for a moment, and things might feel okay for a moment, but eventually, it's still me. And if I don't fix me, that's what forgiveness does. It helps me fix me. But but you don't understand. I've got to fix me. The story in the Bible tells of a man that came before the king that owed 10,000 talents to the king. Some theologians have tried to figure out how much that would be. Some of them say that it was 375 tons of gold. One man estimated $4.5 billion in today's money. One just said it would have been two lifetimes of debt that he would have never been able to pay back. We have no idea how much it was, but there was no possible way that this man could ever pay back what he owed the king. We're talking bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision to become $4.2 billion in debt. I mean, that just doesn't happen overnight. And he comes before the king, and the king says, "We're taking your family, we're taking your children, we're taking your wife, we're putting you all in prison until you can pay it back." Well, he couldn't pay it back. And he God, say, God, I can't do this, Master. I can't do this. I'm sorry. I can't. There's no way. And you read about it in Matthew 18 and 24 through 35, and it says that the king had compassion upon him, and he released him of every debt that he owed. Whew. That's awesome. But the story goes on. As he walks out from the king's court, he sees a man that owes him 100 pence, 1 week's wages. And the scripture says this same man that was just forgiven all of this stuff in his life grabbed the other man by the throat, slammed him to the wall, and said, "I'm taking your children until you can repay me what you owe me." And the king found out, and he brought the man that he'd just forgiven 375 tons of gold to. When he heard of what he did for somebody that he refused to release for 1 week's wages. The scripture says that our sins are taken as far as the east is from the west, put on the bottom of the ocean floor, never to be remembered again. But when I refuse to forgive, I literally march out there all by myself. And I gather it all back up, and I bring it back with me. But I'm going to a better place. No, you're not, because you're there. I'm going to greener pastures. No, you're not, because you're there. The only way that you can be fixed is by forgiving. 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 Forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. God said, "I forgive them, for they know not what they do." He forgave us for all of the stuff that we've heaped on him and done. And he expects us to forgive those that have. have come and have done aught against us. We've got to come to God and say, God, I don't care what anybody else is doing. I need you to fix me. God, I don't care what else has happened and what else has gone on and everything else that has happened in my life and all of the stuff that has happened or the past relationships or the things that they've done to me or the hurt that has brought into my life. God, I need you to fix me. Because everywhere that I go, that goes with me. It doesn't matter if I change churches. It doesn't matter if I go to another place. It doesn't matter if it's a new relationship. It doesn't matter if I lose town, move town, God. It's still me. And I need you to help fix me. Fix me. And the only way that I can be fixed is by forgiving them. I know I'm going a little long this morning, but God is moving there. This isn't what I planned on doing the first 2 months that I was here. This wasn't what, but God is doing something that He's wanting to move in some people's lives, that you've got revival in your future, in your destiny. But the only way that I can have that is if I let go of this. The only way that I could be a part of this is if I let that person in that situation and that thing and that stuff that's in my life stay exactly where it needs to stay. You don't understand what they've done. I know they deserve it. But you don't deserve all of this. I'm in greener pastures, and 6 months later, it's the same old stuff. It's new friends, same problem. New friends, different situations, same old junk. Because it's not where you're at, it's what's inside. If I can fix this, then joy will come. If I'll fix this, peace will come. If I'll fix this, temperance will come. If I fix this, love will come. If I fix this, all of that stuff that I so desire will come. But I've got to start with fixing this. And as long as there's bitterness and hate and anger inside of this, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no long-suffering, there's no love, there's no temperance, there's no future. I've got to fix this. Lord Jesus, I ask you today, God, that your Spirit would move in this place. God, it doesn't matter how happy I want to be in my present, God, it seems like that is always near. It doesn't take long for me to reach back. It doesn't take long for me to remember. It doesn't take long for me to be frustrated. It doesn't take long for that situation, that heaviness, that anger, that frustration, that emotion to be all over me one more time. And in order for this to flourish, in order for this relationship or this situation or this place or this job, then God, I've got to get rid of that. Because the only way that I can live in my future is if I fix me. And the only way that I can fix me is by forgiving them. In 3 weeks, we've read scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, and there's hundreds more of God saying, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. You got to get it out of your crawl. You got to get it out of your system. You got to get it out of your belly, because it's just going to do nothing but destroy you. They left me, they hurt me, they broke me, they stole from me, they talked about me, they wielded a sword on me. But I need to fix me. I've got to get right in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. How many people want to fix me? Because if I fix me, I'll have peace. If I'll fix me, I'll have joy. If I'll fix me, that short-temperedness, that getting angry, it talks about temperance, talks about long-suffering. If I'll fix me, I can have all of those things that bring joy in my life. I want to fix them. That's just going to make things worse. I got to fix me. Whatever I got to do. If I got to go to them and talk to them, if I got to get down on one knee and say that I'm sorry, even though it's their fault, whatever I've got to do, I've got to fix me in Jesus' name. I went a little long this morning. We're going to take a short break, and we're going to be right back in here in about 5 minutes, and we're going to worship Jesus, and we're going to have church this morning. Amen?